This evening I want to do something a little bit different, something I've never done before in terms of the way I teach through books of the Bible. Last Sunday morning, if you remember, I resumed our study in the Gospel of Luke, and I brought a sermon from chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. This Sunday morning, God willing, I'm going to continue our study and preach on chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. What I'm going to do tonight is jump ahead of where I'm going to be on Sunday morning and have us consider Luke chapter 5, verse 16. So please, if you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and we'll take our reading from verse 12. Remembering that we'll be thinking about verse 16 tonight. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Amen. Why did Jesus withdraw into the wilderness and pray? We're familiar enough with the narrative of Jesus' life not to be surprised by this. We know Jesus did this often, but why did he do this at this particular point in time? The way that Luke has penned this section seems to indicate that Jesus withdrew because he was tired and he needed a rest. Did you get that sense as we read through the text? The flow of thought seems to suggest that this was indeed the case. Jesus heals the man with leprosy, as we'll see on Sunday morning. Sorry to spoil it for you, but yes, the man is healed. Jesus' fame spreads even more. Even bigger crowds come to hear him teach and receive healing. Jesus' ministry has expanded. He is busier than ever, and it's exhausting. And so after a time, he withdraws into a desert place. We know that Jesus experienced sadness and disappointment and anger, the whole range of normal human emotions. And so I also wonder if Jesus was somewhat overwhelmed by the scale of the crowds and the demands that were being made of him. He was physically and mentally tired, emotionally drained, and perhaps a bit overawed. He needed to step back, take stock, and firm up his confidence. And Jesus withdrew from the crowds and from the ministry into the wilderness because he needed rest and refreshment. I think that's fairly obvious. And there are two simple things that I believe we can learn from Jesus' example. And they're very important. And so we're going to move now to the application. A little bit of exposition and a lot of application tonight. Not normally the way we do things. The first thing we learn here is that if Jesus needed to withdraw from time to time, so do we. I'll say it again. If Jesus needed to withdraw from time to time, so do we. Who are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Son of God. Unlike ours, Jesus' humanity was without sin. Jesus was a perfect man, and yet even he needed to take a break from his responsibilities. Even he needed a rest. How much more do we? Like our Lord Jesus, we get tired. That's part of the human condition. Our bodies get tired, our minds get tired, and sometimes the emotional part of us gets tired as well. The body, soul, and spirit are drained by the responsibilities and the challenges of ordinary everyday life, not to mention the extraordinary challenges that come into our lives from time to time. We get overwhelmed by the demands placed upon us, and for our own well-being and for the well-being of those we care for, we need to do what Jesus did here, withdraw from our normal responsibilities into a desert place, a place away from those responsibilities, and have a rest. Think about other things, do other things, have fun, sleep in, enjoy God's good gifts. Even before the fall, God ordained rest. On the seventh day of creation, he rested. I think it's safe to say that before the fall, this rest was a time for man to delight in God's creation and in God himself. On the seventh day of the week, Adam would stop tending to the garden and enjoy the garden and enjoy fellowship with the Lord. The entrance of sin and death into the world saw this rest take on an extra dimension. It was even more necessary for man to be able to do his work. His body and his mind, now hobbled by sin, needed physical downtime as well as time to delight in God. In the Ten Commandments, God made rest obligatory for his people. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is all to say that God is for rest. God is for holidays, as long as we've been working. 6 days thou shalt labour and do thy work. There was work before the fall. Work is one of the creation ordinances. Jesus had been working, ministering to the multitudes, teaching and healing and teaching and healing and teaching and healing, and they kept coming and he kept going. We're supposed to do likewise. We're supposed to get tired. We're supposed to feel drained. We're supposed to have those long stretches where we have to persevere and endure and push through. That's the Christian life. Sometimes we forget that it's a cross, not an armchair. We whinge and complain when we really shouldn't. Our expectations are all bent out of shape. The mature Christian, by God's grace, keeps going, even when they don't feel like it. They keep doing the right thing, they keep serving the Lord, giving of their best in the workplace, in the home, in ministry, at church. Brothers and sisters, we do that, and then we rest. If we're working in secular employment or serving here at church in some way, it's okay to have a holiday. We need that time away from our responsibilities. We need that time to enjoy our families and to enjoy God's creation. As a shepherd of souls, I am all for the people in my congregation taking holidays, going away, spending time together as families. That's a good thing. You go for it. You should only feel guilty about taking a holiday if you haven't been working, if you haven't been contributing to the body of Christ. If Jesus needed to withdraw from time to time, so do we. That's the first lesson for us in this verse tonight. But it's not really the main lesson that I want to draw to your attention. The key thought here, and to be honest, it's not something that had crossed my mind before, is this. Number two, prayer is the Christian's rest. Prayer is the Christian's rest. Often, perhaps most of the time, we think of prayer as a duty. We think of prayer as work, and it is. We are commanded to pray privately, to pray corporately. A number of verses come to mind in this regard. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We've prayed together tonight as a church, partly because it's something we're obligated to do. We want to obey the word of God, and because we need to pray. God has promised to answer our prayers, to provide for us, to do great and mighty things in our midst if we pray. Prayer is a duty. It's labour. And I think we'd all admit that we find this to be the case. It takes application to pray. It takes discipline. You have to set that time aside. You have to shut out distractions. You have to say no to things that are easier to do. We don't always want to sit up and thoughtfully make petitions to the Lord for the people on our prayer list. We'd rather surf the net or watch TV or go to sleep. A lot of folk find it hard to come out at night in the middle of the week to a prayer meeting. Frankly, I wish more did. I think we understand the work aspect of prayer. But this is what struck me when I read this verse here in Luke chapter 5. Jesus had been really busy. The demands upon him had grown and grown. He was very tired, and so he withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus rests by praying, or he rests through prayer. Now, maybe it's just me, but this seems to be so different to how we normally conceive of both praying and resting. It seems fairly obvious here and in other places in the Gospels that Jesus was refreshed and rejuvenated through time spent praying to his Father. He found solace and strength through that time in communion with his Father. We can imagine that Jesus unburdened himself to God. He certainly did that later in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? At this particular time, we can picture Jesus telling his Father about the crowds that were coming, the way they pressed in upon him, the way they demanded his attention. We can imagine Jesus telling his Father about how that by the end of each day he was emotionally drained, so many tears, so many needy people, so much love that he was asked to give. We can imagine him telling his Father just how worn out he was. I'm sure Jesus did what the Apostle Peter years later would tell his readers to do. He cast all his care upon his Father, for he knew that his Father cared for him. And I wonder if Peter learned this by listening to Jesus pray. I wonder if Peter witnessed Jesus cast all his cares upon God. We can imagine Jesus asking his Father for strength and wisdom to fulfill his ministry, to teach all who came, to heal those who were sick, to see it through to the end. I'm sure he did what the Apostle Paul told his readers to do. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Jesus made his requests known unto God, and when he did that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, kept his heart. Jesus, in a man, was filled with peace and confidence as he gave thanks and made those requests. We certainly know that Jesus prayed for other people. We see that most vividly in John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed for his disciples and for all who would believe through their testimony. Jesus prayed for us on that occasion. And so I strongly suspect that here in Luke chapter 5, as well as what I've just mentioned, Jesus was praying for the people that he'd taught and healed. Perhaps he was praying for Peter, James and John, who had started following him. Whatever the exact content of his praying might have been, it's clear that on this occasion, Jesus was resting in and through prayer. It wasn't a duty, it wasn't work, it was rest. His inner life was nourished through speaking to his Father. In thinking about this, my mind was drawn to a line in Psalm 23, the first statement in verse 3, "He restoreth my soul." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. That sounds like what's supposed to happen when we rest, doesn't it? Now, our soul, our inner man, is restored, it's refreshed. We regain our energy and our enthusiasm. We receive fresh resolve to keep doing the right thing, to keep on living for the Lord. A tired, weak, frustrated, disappointed soul needs to be restored. And this is where we find ourselves on an almost daily basis, don't we? Tired, weak, frustrated, disappointed. So how does the Lord do this? He, my shepherd, restores my soul. It sounds great. It's a beautiful line. But how does he do it? Well, there are essentially three parts to it, three elements by which we experience rest and restoration. First of all, we receive God's word. The shepherd feeds us. We might see this in the metaphor of green pastures and still waters. This is sustenance for the sheep. These are life-giving. God's word is necessary food for our hungry souls. Without it, we grow weak and weary. We receive God's word, and then secondly, we meditate upon God's word. To use Paul's language in Colossians chapter 3, we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. The sheep digests what it receives, the food and water. That sustenance works through the sheep's body. It's converted to energy. Its stores of energy are replenished. The sheep is stationary. The shepherd makes it lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. And so must we be stationary. Take time to be still and think and meditate. Digest the word. Turn it over in our minds. Consider its implications and its applications and about how it connects to other things we know and how it connects to our own lives. And then thirdly, we pray. Prayer is our response to the shepherd. It's our response to the word that we have received. Prayer is where we give thanks for that which sustains us. It's where we unburden ourselves. It's where we ask for God to help us put into practice what he's impressed upon us. The Puritans talked about meditation being the doorway between Bible reading and prayer. Meditation transitions us from receiving the word to responding to God. It's what transforms our devotions into blessed communion. And I suspect that meditation is often where we fall down. Our soul is not restored like it could be, like God intends it to be. Our devotional life is dry and unfulfilling because we move straight from Bible reading to praying through our list. We miss that all-important middle step of meditation. Or we receive the word at church and we don't make an effort to ponder it and then pray over it. The Lord restores our inner man in this way, through what we might call communion or fellowship, and prayer is an essential part. When Jesus withdrew into the wilderness and prayed, he was retreating into fellowship with his Father. And that's what we must learn to do. Yes, we need holidays from time to time, but every day we need to be retreating into fellowship with God. This is the only way our tired, struggling souls will be restored. This is how we find all the grace we need to persevere and remain faithful to our Lord. In closing, there is a truth here in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, that has the potential to transform our prayer lives. Perhaps we struggle to pray consistently because we've never thought about it this way. We need to realize, as Jesus did, that prayer is not just a duty, it's not just work, it's also the way we find rest. And we get excited about holidays. It is a pleasant thing to think about a time of rest that we're about to experience. What would it do if we thought about prayer in this way? We would look forward to praying. We would make time to pray. It would be to us a far more pleasant part of the Christian life. There is a hymn that we sing occasionally, and it sums up all of this so well, especially the chorus. And it's with this I'm going to finish our study tonight. Perhaps you know it. The hymn says, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Saviour, did you sue for loving favour as a shield today? When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By his dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead, did you borrow at the gates of day?" And here's the chorus. This is what we've seen this evening. "Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray." Amen.